It is a pleasure, as always, to be with the family this morning with our Father in worship. It's just, you never know on Sunday morning what it's going to be like, but you know if you're coming here, it's going to be a little bit better. So, a few weeks ago when Bob was out, I brought a message that was talking about how our times, our stories, are nothing new to God. I talked about building our relationship with the Father and praying until our emotions caught up with the reality of who God is and what He has, is, and will do for us. At the time, we didn't know how long Bob was going to be out, so I worked on a follow-up message, and I'm happy to share that with you here today. We've covered so much this year at CCC, and one of the reoccurring messages during these tumultuous times has been hope. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning seeking your hope and grace. I ask that you help us all to see your face clearly in our daily life, that we might hear your voice and seek your path. Father, please use my words to deliver your message. You are the great teacher. Let us all learn and hear from you today. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so this morning we're going to start in Psalm 33:22, may your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. I want to talk a little bit today about hope, and specifically, I want to talk about a tension that all of us have faced, are facing, or will face as it relates to hope. It's a tension of trying to maintain hope in what seems at times to be a hopelessly broken world. How do you maintain hope in a world that at times seems hopelessly broken? Let me kind of throw out some scenarios to make sure that we're all thinking along the same lines. If you've ever placed your hope in someone or something, and that something came crashing down, or that someone left you, then you understand this tension. How do you maintain hope in a world that seems at times to be hopelessly broken? If you stood at an altar and said, "Until death do us part," and then he or she decided it wasn't going to be until death, it was going to be until somebody else came along, and your marriage came crashing down around you and you felt a sense of helplessness or hopelessness, you understand what it means to try and manage this tension. And how do you maintain hope and love? How do you try to maintain hope in people? How do you maintain hope in relationships in what seems to be a hopelessly broken world? If you were promised something at work and you did your part, in fact, you went above and beyond, and someone didn't come through for you and your hopes were in that job, that advancement, that opportunity, that move, that whatever it might be, and you found yourself with this sense of despair, you think, why even try? You know what it means to face that kind of tension, to manage the tension of how do I maintain hope in what at times seems to be a hopelessly broken world? Perhaps you had aspirations for your son or daughter, and they got hooked up with the wrong group, and they're everything other than what you had hoped for them. You can't go back and give them back their teenage years or that first year in college, and you look at them and you just think that it seems hopeless. You are managing that tension of how do you maintain hope in what seems to be a hopelessly broken world. If you've not found yourself managing this tension yet, just get ready because it's coming. In this world, there will be trouble. Aren't you glad you came to church today for such an encouraging and uplifting message? But if you've ever found yourself saying, why try? Why even go on? Why study? Why apply myself? Why should I even show up? Why? If you've ever said that out loud or in your heart, what's the point? What's the point of loving when people treat you that way? What's the point of committing when people's commitment doesn't mean anything? What's the point of investing years in a company when the company doesn't seem to want to invest any time in you? If you've ever found yourself saying, what's the point? What's the use? You've bumped into the inevitable question that everybody will ask. How do you maintain hope? Why maintain hope in a world that seems to be hopelessly broken? This is what I want to talk about. This is why I want to talk about hope. As we launch into this discussion, I want to give you kind of a working definition of hope. And this is sort of a culmination of several different people and several different definitions, but essentially a working definition of hope is this. Hope is the person or thing in which your expectations are centered. the person or persons or thing or things in which your expectation for the future or your expectations are centered. These are the things you're leaning into. These are the things that as you look into the future, your hope is in that. Your hope is in that relationship. Your hope is in that group of relationships. Your hope is in that company. Your hope is in this profession. Your hope is in your ability. Your hope is in your looks. Your hope is in, you have centered your expectations in something. Hope is a little bit like a ladder that we lean against the wall. And the interesting thing is that none of us ever remember doing this. None of us are conscious of this process, but when you were born, you automatically lean the ladder of hope into your parents. Your hope of the for the future had everything to do with your parents' willingness and or ability to care for you. It wasn't a conscious decision, but as you got older, you began to move your ladder, and you moved it from someone else's commitment to perhaps your ability to take care of yourself, your ability to connect, your ability to get a scholarship, to do well in school, your ability to maintain relationships, your ability to attract attention, your ability to marry someone that had promise. Whatever it might be, but all of us from time to time at different stages of life, we make a decision to lean the ladder of hope onto something that we think will support our ambition or support our aspirations or our hopes and dreams for the future. And we're never aware of this, but when you walked in today or as you sat down to listen or if you're watching online, maybe you're listening to the podcast, even as you did that, you have placed your hopes in something. Your ladder is leaning against a wall somewhere, but because you're unaware of it, we go through life unaware of what we're hoping for, and the only time we ever think about hope is when we begin to feel hopeless. And the sense of hopelessness and despair or helplessness is simply that feeling that the thing I've leaned my ladder against isn't coming through for me. It's that thing that I've centered my expectation is not meeting my expectations. It's not going to happen for me. We're not going to have children. We're not going to have, we thought we'd have children. I'm going to be 30 and I'm still going to be single. I'm not going to be able to retire when I thought I'd be able to retire. Nobody's calling. Nobody's answering the phone. It's only when that thing that we've leaned our ladder against doesn't come through for us that we begin to experience and think about the whole subject of hope. Otherwise, we just go day to day with our ladder leaning somewhere, and we're totally unaware. It's only when we begin to experience the free fall, it's only when we bump up against this tension of how do I remain hopeful? How do I go on? How do I keep trying? Why do I keep investing? It's only when we realize that perhaps we've leaned our ladder up against something that's not as secure as we thought it should be. All of you today, all of us today, we have a ladder of hope, and it's leaning up against something. And the question is, how do you maintain hope in a world that if you have not discovered it, you will discover it, is in fact hopelessly broken? Now, when you open the Bible, and this is such preacher talk, right? It's not going to take you by surprise, but when you open the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we're instructed to place our hope in God, to place our hope in God, to lean our ladder against God, who has invited us to call him Father and to lean our ladder of hope for all hope into our relationship with him. And so the verse we read a few minutes ago in Psalms, you know, your unfamiliar or unfailing love to be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope, that is, move my ladder, place my ladder, lean my ladder against you. Paul, you know, the one that wrote a lot of the New Testament, was talking to a young man named Timothy, and he said, Timothy, tell those rich people not to put their hope in riches because they are so uncertain, to which we in our current economy can say amen. He said, tell them, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but tell them to put their hope in the Lord. That is to move your ladder from the wall of, if I save enough, and I work hard enough, and if I jump high enough, and if I follow through enough, that somehow this is all going to work out. Paul said, tell even the wealthiest, Successful people, be careful. Don't lean your ladder there. Lean your ladder against the Lord. Now, of course, you'd expect a preacher to say that, and of course you'd expect the Bible to say that, but even if you've been a Christian a long time, perhaps you have believed in God your whole life, or maybe you're new to this, all of us, especially in the United States of America, we have a real hard time with the idea of putting our hope in the Lord or putting our hope in God. The reason we do is because we are the best in the world at creating walls that hold up pretty good. We believe and have been told if we have the right education, this ladder is going to hold. And if you're good looking enough, the ladder is going to hold. And if you have the right surgery, and if you have the right connections, and you marry well, and you save well, and you're disciplined, and you stay away from drugs, and you just say no, and all the themes, and all the sayings, all the billboards, and all the stuff. If you do all of that right, and if you're really careful, and if you're really slick, and you're really connected, and you do it all right, that there is certainly something in this world that you can lean your hope against that's going to hold. So we do everything in our power to put our hope in things that we control, things that we create, things that we manufacture, things that we've been told we should place our hope in hopes that the ladder will hold. And then, if you're a Christian, you just for good luck say, "Dear God, please don't let my ladder fall. God, please help this company, help it go public. Heavenly Father, please give me wisdom as I spin the dial and try and figure out where to invest money. God, please help her to call me back. God, I think I found a solid place to lean my ladder, and I want you to help me out. I want you to come through for me. I want this to work. Years from now, I want to be able to lean. I want it to be secure." God says through Scripture and through wise people, in fact, there are people among us today who are older and wiser and have been there and done that and lived long enough to say, "I don't care how smart you are, I don't care how careful you are, I don't care how connected you are, I don't care what you own, who you know, at some point in life you realize we live in a hopelessly broken world, and you can try, and you can be careful, and you can plan, and you can invest well, and you can get a great education, but at some point in your life you begin to recognize that nothing, nothing is secure in this world. And thus God says to you, and he says to me, hey, you got to do all this stuff, but don't put your hope there." For the next few minutes, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. Here, Paul explains where our hope should be, and this will come as no surprise, but more importantly for our discussion today, Paul explains the futility for any of us to lean our ladder against our ability to control or predict the future. To lean our ladder against anything that has to do with the temporary nature of this world. And in making this case, he's a little bit negative, I got to warn you, but at the end he comes back around and says this is why it is so important for you and for me to begin to put our hope in the Lord. We're going to begin in verse 20, but before we read it, I'm going to tell you my take on it first. In Romans 8:20, he says, here's the deal. He goes back and he draws on an event in the book of Genesis that's typically called the fall of man. It's a story about when sin entered the world. If you're like me, when we think about sin, we usually think about it as an incident, right? That was sinful. We ask questions like, do you think that is a sin? Because we think of sin as something that you do, that it's an incident. But the Bible views sin as a disease that's toxic and fatal. And the Bible teaches that when sin entered the world, it entered the world as a fatal disease that impacted everything, relationships, creation, the relationship between people in creation. That everything in the world was impacted by sin. It's a disease that has infiltrated the entire creation, and that it's fatal, which means according to Genesis, everything living eventually dies. Have you noticed that? Everything living eventually dies. You say, well, that's just a circle of life. I saw the movie, you know, The Lion King. They figured that whole thing out. But here, Paul talks about that the reason everything in the world dies is because sin has polluted and corrupted everything. That is the basis for his argument that this is always a bad decision to put your hope in things that pertain to this world. Okay, now we'll look at the verse. For fair warning, I'm going to kind of jump around here. I invite you to spend some time and read through these verses. I'm going to go from 20 all the way down to 38. They're great words that are very impactful in our current days. Beginning in verse 20, he says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration." Read, "For creation was subjected to sin." Did you know that? The reason you're experiencing this world can be frustrating. Why won't my kids? Why won't my mom? Why won't my boss? Why can't people see the world my way? Why won't people give me a chance? Why won't they call me back? I'm so frustrated. Paul says, welcome to the world. That God, because sin entered the world, God has made the decision to allow sin to run its course. When sin entered the world, God said, I'm going to let it go like a wave. It's going to touch everything. It's going to impact everything. It's going to corrupt everything. Paul says that creation was subject to frustration. In the middle of verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to frustration in hope," that's our word, "that the creation itself will be," future tense, "liberated from its," and look at this phrase, "bondage to decay." That means everything in this world is decaying. You know that to be the case. When you reach a certain age, every time you look in the mirror, you go, what's that? Well, that's the bondage to decay. That's what it is. You go, something is wrong with me. Nope. It's the bondage to decay. And it's kind of funny, and it's not very encouraging, but this is the case he's building. Everything is decaying, including your relationships, including your wealth. Everything ultimately has the ring and smell of decay. Now, because we're Americans, we're thinking, by golly, I'm not going to decay. Man, I got surgery, and I'm going to get educated, and you know I got good genes, and you know people think I look young for my age, and you know I'm going to study hard, and I'm going to be careful. In 1997, Mother Teresa died. Yeah, Mother Teresa. She can't die. I mean, look at all the good she did, and as much good as she did in the world. Do you know what happened to her body? Her holy, amazing, intimidatingly pure, awesome body that housed this amazing brain and compassion for people, it died. Hey, if Mother Teresa couldn't beat the odds, if she couldn't find her way around it, if she couldn't win, if she couldn't talk God out of it, if she couldn't beat the system, I got some bad news for you and for me. I mean, just pick somebody. Pick the most famous person that you just think shouldn't die. They should get a pass. They've been so good. They've accomplished so much good in the world that the world was better because they were born. And God says, and Paul says, and we all know from experience that we live in a world that is in bondage. It's in bondage to decay. There aren't many, and they lived happily forever. And you've seen this. Maybe you've had grandparents. They've just had the most awesome marriage. They've been married for 50 or 60 years. Or you knew somebody's grandparents. Maybe your parents, and they held hands, and they still kissed, and they sat in the park, and they had birthday parties. I mean, they just did it all right. But it ended terribly because one of them got sick and had a horrible disease, and things went crazy, and now you're managing your aging parents or your aging grandparents, and you look and you think they've lived such a charmed life. Why does it have to end this way? Newsflash, we live in a world of decay. You say, Jeremy, I hope this is going somewhere happy. We're going to get to happy in just a minute. But here's the thing. The reason we lean our ladder up against the wrong wall is because we don't really believe that. We believe that we can beat the odds. We believe that we can be careful enough, slick enough, cool enough. After all, we're going to figure it out. And Paul says, before I get to the good news, you've got to really embrace the bad news. No, you're not. There is no way to beat the odds. The creation, which is all of us, is in bondage to decay. And yes, we have happy birthdays, and yes, we have great vacations, and yes, our engagement is awesome, and the honeymoon was great, and you're happily married, and you had that first child, and there's some highlights, and there's some mountaintop experiences, and I love our worship, and yeah, there's fun, and there's joy, but the movement, the momentum, the ultimate is toward decay. And we're in bondage to that kind of frustration or tension. Verse 22 and 23, I'm going to just summarize. He says this, the tension creates in us a longing for something better. This tension creates in us the thought that there has got to be more. This tension creates in us a desire to look beyond this life, to say there's a world where there is happily ever after. There's a world where relationships stay good. There's a world where people get along, and it forces us to look outside of this life. Verse 24. For in this hope that there's more to this life than this life, and this hope that one day, as he referred to earlier, that we won't always be in bondage to decay. For in this hope, now he's talking to Christians, we were saved. That you became Christian, you became linked to a bigger, better story with a much better ending. But it goes beyond this life. That's the hope that we're saved to. Then in verse 25, this is kind of the transition point in his argument. But if we hope for that as God, there has got to be something else. There's got to be something more. There's got to be a place where sin, sorrow, and death is erased. There's got to be a place where all of the effects of sin are done away with. But if you hope for what we do not yet have, here it is. Wait for it patiently. Do you know what that means? That means that we do not give up hope, but our hope is not in this world. And our hope can't be in this life, because eventually that hope is always, in some way, shape, or form, disappointed, because we live in a world that is in bondage to decay, that is full of frustration. He says, Christian, there's hope. Brother or sister, you have something to look forward to. Son, daughter, you have something to wait for patiently. Then in verse 26 through 30, he says this, God understands your frustration. And God understands your disappointment. And God understands that your ladder falls every once in a while. And God understands that you are so hurt and so disappointed sometimes, you just kind of groan on the inside. And he says that God so understands that his Spirit prays for you and prays for me with words that can't even be uttered, with groanings. If you've been in the pit of despair, if you've ever hit rock bottom in terms of hopelessness, you know what it's like to get on your face or to lay in bed and just moan because there's nothing that can be done. And God says, I understand that. I understand the pointlessness that this world seems to offer sometimes. I understand that sense of isolation. I understand it. Then he turns a corner, skipping down to verse 31. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? If God is for us, who could be against us? In verse 32, what do you mean? What do you mean if God is for us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? The point being, as God becomes the focus of your hope, as you center your expectations in the love of your heavenly Father, he says, that is where hope does not disappoint. Skip down to verse 38, the big ending. Check this out. For I am convinced, he said. Now this is Paul, who has been, you know, stoned with stones. He's been in prison. He's been left for dead. He's been shipwrecked 3 times. He's been beaten. I mean, this guy has experienced the worst the first century has to offer. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else which I can fill in the blank, neither divorce, neither abandonment, isolation, job loss, when am I going to retire, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, you want to put your hope in something secure? You want to put your hope in something that won't disappoint? You want to put your hope in something that you can go to every single time? He says, you've got to move your ladder. And I don't care how educated you are and your family. I mean, that's all great. We'll talk about that in a minute. But if you want a hope that remains hopeful, if you want to maintain hope in a hopelessly broken world, he says, you've got to move your ladder and lean it against your heavenly Father, for only there will you find enduring hope. Now, what does that mean in the meantime? It means that, yeah, you do your best. It means that you live out kingdom values in a world where there aren't a lot of happily ever afters, where there's not necessarily a lot of happy endings. It means that you love like crazy, but when you don't get love back, you don't lose hope because your hope wasn't there to begin with. It means that you serve like crazy. When no one serves you back, you don't lose hope because your hope wasn't there to begin with. It means that you forgive like crazy. And when people don't forgive you back or you don't get the benefit of forgiveness, that you don't lose hope because you never placed your hope there in the first place. Do you plan? Of course you plan. Do you have ambition? Of course you have ambition. Do you leverage your talents and your skills? Of course you leverage them. Do you build things? Do you pursue progress? Do you save? Do you love? Do you engage in culture? Do you engage in the world? Yes, you do all of that. But do you place your hope in your hard work, in your place of, do you place your hope in the benefits of your ambition and your discipline? Do you place your hope in your education? Do you place your hope in all of those things? He says no. He says, like Jesus, like Apostle Paul, like Mother Teresa, like your mama, like your grandmama, you live life as if there is all this, and you love people like crazy, and you do your best, and you use your God-given talents and skills to accomplish everything you can. But at the end of the day, in spite of all that, and along with all that, my hope is in my Heavenly Father. That is where I've leaned my ladder. That is where I've placed my hope. It means you go to bed at night and you say, God, I thank you for this awesome day. It all went perfect, wrinkle-free, didn't even get bird dew on my car. And it was like the perfect day, but God, my hope is still in you. And you go to bed at night and you say, God, this was a terrible day and nobody called me back and I'm still as jobless as I was yesterday and I see no prospects and I'm so disappointed, but my hope is in you and I've placed my hope in your love for me. See, when we loosen our grip from around our plans, our treasures, and our ambitions, then our plans, our treasures, and our ambitions loosen their grip from around our hearts. And when they loosen their grip from around our hearts, we're able to move our ladder. Because when I loosen my hands from around all these things that I've placed my hope in, only then am I able to transfer my hope to the only person, to the only thing that can sustain my hope through good and difficult times. May your unfailing love, demonstrated when Christ died on the cross for our sins, may your unfailing love, not going anywhere, not gonna budge, always going to be there, love, may your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we move our ladder and place our trust in you. Here's the deal. Whatever it is that you have placed your hope in will determine whether you are able to be hopeful in a world where things are hopelessly broken. So where are you leaning your ladder? Where have you placed your hope? What are you hoping for? I'm not saying that you don't have plans. I'm not saying that you don't have dreams. I'm not saying that you don't follow through and do your best. But where is your hope? When you lay in bed at night and all is said and done and the music is off and you're staring at the ceiling, where is your hope? Where have you centered your expectations? And if they are anywhere other than in your relationship or God's love for you, it is misplaced hope. It is hope that eventually, in some way, that will disappoint you. Because although we don't like to think about it, we live in a hopelessly broken world. And we are the best at putting off the consequences of that. But eventually, these walls always, always, always crumble. The only way to maintain hope in a hopelessly broken world is to place your hope in the unfailing love of God for you. The only way to maintain hope long term is to move your ladder and to place your hope in the unfailing love of God for you. Love not demonstrated because someone called you back and you got a date. Love not demonstrated in the fact that things went your way and you got the scholarship. Love not demonstrated in the fact that your wife just came home and said, honey, I realize you've been right the whole time. All 20 plus years you've been right and I'm taking full responsibility. Not that kind of hope. He says only when you place your hope in the unfailing love of God demonstrated in one place and one specific time in history, when Jesus Christ allowed himself to be crucified for your sins, which potentially sealed your eternity forever and locked you into a relationship with God that Paul says cannot be broken, regardless of the economy, regardless of what you do, regardless of what other people do to you. The only way to maintain hope in a hopelessly broken world is by placing your hope in the unfailing love of God. And it is my prayer for you and for all of us as we continue to face uncertain times in an uncertain economy and an uncertain world. My prayer is for me and for my family and my kids and for all of us that as the walls start shaking and as the ladder starts shaking, we would be reminded that we weren't supposed to put our hope here anyway. And hopefully things get better, and hopefully things turn around, and hopefully we'll be part of the solution. But in spite of what happens here, our hope can remain strong because we have been invited to a place of hope. We've been invited to place our hope in God's unfailing love for us. That's how you remain hopeful in a world that is, in fact, hopelessly, hopelessly broken. We're going to stand and sing one more song, whether you're at home, whether you're in the building, maybe you're listening to this on Wednesday, wherever you are, stand up, worship with us one more time, and I'll close this down with a prayer.